Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. It truly is an honor to be here this morning, worshiping with you. And it's a great honor to see brother and sister Colthorpe both. Brother Colthorpe here, I leaned back to Brother Grant and said, I'm not intimidated at all. He's one of my favorite preachers. I like to go to hear him preach. But God is doing good things. How do you go into a country where hardly anybody believes in God? The only thing that I know to do is go and preach the word. So I kind of made a deal with God before we started deputation. I said, okay, God, I've been on a lot of deputations with my parents. I've been in a lot of different missionary services, but I said, God, here's the deal I'll make with you. If you can just help me to be a blessing to the churches where we go, I'll let you take care of all the financial part. So the only thing I really know how to do, and sometimes my attempts at that even seem feeble and meager, the only thing I really know how to do is preach. And so if it's all right, I think we're just going to preach for a little while this morning. And then we're going to let God do a great work. Because something I've discovered is when we preach, and then when we respond to the word, God shows up. It's not because of anything that we do. He wants to be here. He wants to touch. He wants to fill. But all he's really waiting on is, are we going to respond to his presence? Amen. I've got a little thought I would like to share with you this morning. From Exodus chapter number 3, if you would stand with me for just the reading of the word. Exodus chapter number 3, beginning at the 19th verse, it says this, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. You shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." And I would like to speak from the 21st verse. The last little bit of that verse says, "And when you go, you shall not go empty." I'd like to preach on this simple thought: don't leave empty. Don't leave empty. Amen. Now I've got a favor to ask of you. Would you smile at somebody? You look better when you smile. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As your pastor said, we've been living on the road for the last 2 months or so. And I've learned quite a bit in the last couple of months. Amen. And as I was reading these verses to catch us up to kind of where we were, the children of Israel have been in Egyptian bondage for right around 400 years. And God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt." He said, "But I've got some things I want you to tell them when you go to let them know that they're going to be delivered." He said, "I want to make sure that when you go and when they leave, that they get all of this stuff from the Egyptians. And when they leave, they take it with them." Now, I can imagine as Moses is going and beginning to tell the children of Israel the words of the Lord, he's probably saying, "God has said that he's going to use me to deliver you out of Egypt. We're getting ready to get out of here." I'm sure a lot of the children of Israel, the first thing that goes through their mind is, "Let's go." I'm sure that many of them were thinking, "I don't care about the gold and silver. I don't care about the jewels. I don't care about the raiment. I don't care about any of that stuff. I don't even care about going back and getting my stuff. If we can get out of here, let's go." So why would God tell the children of Israel through Moses, "Take all of this stuff with you"? And what I've discovered as I've lived on the road is it's expensive to live on the road. I've got a family of four, me, my wife, and I've got a 3-year-old son and a 10-month-old son, and they're excited to be in Sunday school. But, you know, 10 months old, he eats about every 2 or 3 hours. My 3-year-old, when he gets hungry, he's hungry. And what I've discovered is that when they get hungry, you know what we do? We pull off at the next exit and we try to find a restaurant with a play place. Those of you with small kids understand. And we just get what we need, or we'll stop at a grocery store, or we'll stop at a gas station and get what we need. How many gas stations and rest areas were there in the wilderness? Not that many. And most Bible historians will tell you that they estimate that when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, there were probably somewhere upwards of 3 million people that left the land of Egypt. I realize what it takes for our family of 4 to live on the road. Can you imagine what it took upwards of 3 million people for 40 years in a wilderness? So when God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses, he said, I don't want you to leave empty-handed. I want you to take everything you can with you because I see what lies just in front of you. I see that there's a wilderness in front of you. I see that there's a wilderness to traverse. There's a long trek. There's a long time that's going to take place before you actually reach the land of promise, the place where you're going to end up. So you need to make sure that you take these things with you. Now, as Moses is telling the children of Israel this, I can kind of hear some of the conversations between these little Hebrew ladies going on in my mind. Because realize who the children of Israel were. They were slaves. Who were they supposed to go borrow this stuff from? The Egyptians. How do you think that conversation would go? Mr. Taskmaster, I was wondering, could I have all of your gold and silver? I was told to ask you if I could have it for a while. I don't think those conversations probably took place on a regular basis. And a matter of fact, I can hear some of these Hebrew ladies kind of talking amongst themselves saying, well, that may work for so-and-so down the road. They've got a nice taskmaster. Moses doesn't know my taskmaster. That just won't work for me. And I can hear some of these things going on. But the thing that I find so interesting is God left the responsibility for going and borrowing this stuff from the Egyptians up to the children of Israel. Because when you read this, it says, if you go and borrow, I will give you favor. By extension, that means if you don't go ask for it, you're not going to get it. Knowing human nature the way that I do, I can surmise there was probably a fairly significant percentage of the children of Israel that left with nothing. They said, it won't work. I won't get what I need, and it could jeopardize my life if I go and ask. Now, I can surmise that pretty safely because as you read on through the book of Exodus, you find the children of Israel are barely out of the land of Egypt and they're already out of supplies. They're just a few weeks out and they're already threatening to stone Moses because they said, we're out of food, we're out of water, we've got nothing. That tells me there was probably a significant percentage that said, I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm just going to be satisfied if we can get out of here. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest. When I read these scriptures and started to study them, there was something that kind of bothered me in these scriptures. Maybe I've just got a weird mind, but as I was reading through these, there's one word that really bothered me, and I began to pray about it. And that word in those scriptures that we read was the word borrowed. Why would that bother me? Well, because God told the children of Israel through Moses, go and borrow all this stuff and then skip the country with it. Borrow isn't the word that I would use to describe that. So I began to pray about it and I began to study it out. And God gave me a little insight that I want to share with you. God said in, And this is kind of what I got. Said you really have to go back to the book of Genesis in order to understand what's happening in Exodus chapter number 3 here. If you go back to Genesis, you find this young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. God would give him these great dreams and give him the interpretation of the dreams. And then Joseph would go and he would share these dreams with his brothers. He'd say, man, I had another dream. The interpretation says in a little while, at some point in the future, all of you guys are going to bow down to me. Isn't that great? His brothers weren't too keen on it. So they got to the point of frustration. They said, we've got to get rid of Joseph. He's just driving us crazy. So they threw him in a pit. They were getting ready to kill him. But right before they killed him, there's this Ishmaelite slave train that came by. And they said, well, let's sell him into slavery. That way his blood isn't on our hands, but we're rid of him. So that's what they did. And Joseph went, ended up in Potiphar's house in the land of Egypt. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. So Joseph ends up in jail. While he's there, he runs into a butler and a baker, and they have dreams, and he interprets their dreams, and the baker ends up dying, and the butler is restored to his position, but forgot about Joseph. And through the process of time, Pharaoh ends up having some dreams, and he can't interpret them, and his wise men can't interpret them, and he's really perplexed by these dreams, and the butler comes up and think of this conversation. He comes to the Pharaoh and says, there was this guy I met in prison. Some of the conversations that took place in the Bible, if we really just think about them. There was this guy I met when I was in prison. And he could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh says, man, I'm so desperate. See if you can find this guy. And they find Joseph and bring him to Pharaoh, and Joseph is able to interpret all of the dreams, and Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that he makes him second in charge in all of the land of Egypt. Basically, anything that Joseph wants, all he has to do is speak the word and it's there. He's the most powerful, wealthy, well set up guy in the world, basically. And so, through the process of time, God had shown Joseph that there was a famine coming. He began to set back stores. The famine even hits Canaan land, and his brothers run out of supplies. They head down to Egypt. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. Okay? And so Joseph gives them what they need. They head back home. They run out of stuff again. They come back to Egypt. This time, Joseph reveals himself to them. Okay? And he tells them, he said, don't be afraid. What you meant for evil, God meant for good to keep this people alive. He said, basically, God set up this entire process to position me so that we could have everything that we need to stay alive. He said, as a matter of fact, the famine is going to continue on for a while. So how about we do this? He said, how about you go home, get your herds, get your family, get dad, bring everything that you've got, come down here to Egypt, because in the parlance of young people, I was 17 years in youth ministry, said, I've got the hookup. Okay? He said, and if you'll come back down to Egypt, I'll set you up in Goshen land. And I imagine with Joseph being in the position that he was, he didn't set them up in lean-tos along the side of the road. I imagine they were set up pretty good. A matter of fact, the Bible says they were set up in Goshen land, which was a fertile part of the country, which in an agricultural society, that's very important. That's where the crops grow. That's where your herds can be fed. That's the best part of town. And when we leave the book of Genesis, that's where the children of Israel are. Okay? They're rich, living in the best part of town, and have everything that they need. You turn the page to Exodus 1, and it says there was a Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph. And now all of a sudden the children of Israel are living in slavery and living basically a subsistence existence. My question is this: what happened? How did they go from being the most wealthy, most set up people in the world to being slaves with nothing? And this is the thought that God gave me. Could it be that when God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses, he was saying, I orchestrated so many series of events to get you into Egypt to have all of those resources that I intended for the promised land. And through the process of time, you lost everything that you were supposed to have. You lost all of those things. And now what I want you to do is go get back those things that should be yours by birthright. It could be that they lost them. It could be that they were taken. It could be that they were stolen. It could be that they sold them away for things that were of little value. But whatever the cause, however it happened, whatever transpired, they no longer had those things that God had intended for them to have. And God was saying, those treasures were never meant to remain in Egypt. They were meant for the promised land. And I want you to go get them. You lost them, but you can get them back before you leave. Now, let's bring this to where we are today. You do not receive the Holy Ghost in a vacuum. What do I mean by that? You get the Holy Ghost in the real world. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, I expect you to get it today. But let me tell you this, tomorrow you're still going to have to go to work. You're still going to have to pay your bills. And a lot of people look at the Holy Ghost and look at a relationship with God as nothing but their ticket out of here. Kind of like the children of Israel, many of them probably said, hey, if this is my way out of here, let's just get out. I don't care about anything else. But the Holy Ghost is so much more than just your ticket out of here. If that's all the Holy Ghost was, the moment you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you'd be gone. But when you get the Holy Ghost, God realizes and He sees, hey, you've still got a wilderness that we call life that you have to traverse in front of you. There's still a lot of things that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with work. You're going to have to deal with a boss that doesn't like you. You're going to have to deal with people at the grocery store. You're going to have to deal with unruly kids. You're going to have to deal with bills that can't get paid. There's a lot of things that you're still going to have to deal with. So when I give you my spirit, it's more than just a ticket out of this place. But the Bible says when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with joy, you're filled with peace, you're filled with victory, you're filled with power, you're filled with all of these other things. And those things all just, they come along with the Holy Ghost. So you don't get the Holy Ghost in a vacuum. All of these extra things come along with it. And when somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time, have any of you seen that before? I tell you, they got a smile on their face. Matter of fact, I don't see people who just got the Holy Ghost tripping over their bottom lip to get out the back door. Matter of fact, they're usually so excited, you almost have to put them in a straitjacket. Because there's so much joy in there. It's such a great feeling. But then my question is, through the process of time, what happens? Because I see a lot of people who have been living for God for a long time. And I'm not questioning whether or not you got the Holy Ghost. I'm asking, what happened to all those things that came along with it? What happened to the joy? What happened to the peace? What happened to the victory? What happened to the power? What happened to the spirit that helps you overcome this world? What happened to all of those things? Because you don't realize what a treasure joy is until you don't have it anymore. You don't realize what a treasure peace is until you no longer can lay your head down at night and sleep. I heard recently that over 30% of women in North America who attend church on a regular basis are suffering from clinical depression. That's no peace. I'm not making light of that situation, but I am telling you this. It doesn't have to be that way. The power of the Holy Ghost can help you overcome that. There are people who are living for God who have been filled with the Holy Ghost who at one time were free but are finding themselves once again in bondage. They're bound by fear. They're bound by tradition. They're bound by all of those. It could be any number of things. You're bound by those things and you no longer have that treasure. that God gave you when He gave you His Spirit. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can get it back. It doesn't have to be that way. God commanded the children of Israel, when you leave, don't leave empty. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to walk out the doors of this church today empty of the treasures of God, but you can leave full of the Spirit of God. You can leave full of power. You can leave full of victory. You can leave full of peace. You can leave full of whatever it is that you need in your life. You don't have to leave the same way that you came in. God's Spirit is so much more than what we can contain or even imagine. Amen. But just as it was with the children of Israel, the responsibility was on them to go get it. It is possible to sit through an apostolic church service where the power of God is moving and the Spirit is being poured out and people are being restored, people are being filled, people are being refreshed. It's possible for you to sit there and walk out the doors the exact same way that you came in. Because the responsibility is on you. Do you want a fresh touch? Do you want the Spirit of God moving in your life? Because if you don't want it, you won't get it. Because God is not going to force Himself on you. I've seen people walk out of the same church service and one talking about how they got everything they needed and the next one leave and say it was the worst service they've ever been in. What's the difference? It's in how we respond to His Spirit. Sometimes we have to get in our minds and in our spirit, we have to get an attitude that says, I want what God has intended for me to have. I'm not talking about natural wealth and riches. Those things are all going to pass away. But the real treasure that you find in the presence of God is His power, His Spirit, His joy, His victory, His healing. All of those things that come along. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. All of those are the things that you can find. That's the real treasure that you find in the Spirit in the presence of God. And you can have all of those things before you leave this place today. But the responsibility is on you to come and get it. But some of you are having the very same conversation in your mind that those little Hebrew ladies had. You're saying, well, that preacher doesn't know my circumstance and situation. It's too big. That might work for so-and-so sitting on the other side of the church, but they don't know what I'm going through. I know you have those conversations because I've had those conversations in my mind. That's human nature. I'm here to tell you, if you will respond to the presence of God, He will give you favor. Because when we draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. God shows up when we move into His presence. When we make a step of faith into His presence, God will show up because that's what He does. It may not happen in the way that we expect it. It may not happen exactly the mode that we expect it to happen, but it will happen because that's what God does. I was preaching a crusade one time. It was an outdoor crusade. And I know how it is. If you've been around Pentecost, we've kind of got a prescribed way that we like to do things. We expect God to move when everybody's swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, that's... Man, we had a move tonight. They were just running the aisles and swinging from the... That's what we call a move of God. And it is. I love those times. But sometimes God moves outside of our parameters. I was preaching just a few months ago, the Czech conference. They had me go back and preach the Czech conference after we were appointed as missionaries. And I was preaching with another minister from up in Minnesota, and he was preaching, and I'll tell you, the power of God was in that conference, and God was doing great things, and we were having awesome altar services, but there was this one young lady who, I'll be honest, in my flesh, I was frustrated and ready to, I don't know. Because I could tell God was speaking to her, but she sat there and would not move. She wouldn't budge. Well, we had a Friday night service, Saturday morning service, Saturday night service, and she was at all of the services and hadn't moved an inch. But after the altar service Saturday night, she came up and talked to her. She walked up and said, "I need to talk to you." I come to find a little bit of the background on her. She's in her mid-20s. She's already got two master's degrees and working on her PhD from the University of Berlin. She was speaking to us in English. She said, "I'm sorry if my English isn't quite proficient enough. It's about my fifth language." "It's okay, you're doing all right." She said, "All of my degrees are in theology." I come to find out she's studying it simply from an academic. She wasn't a believer. She didn't even really believe in God, so to speak. But she was studying the Bible and Scripture as solely an academic pursuit. She said, "Upon hearing your preaching and the other minister's preaching, I've come to realize the validity of Jesus' name baptism." She said, "I realize that that's the way that it was done in the Scripture. And I was wondering if it would be possible at tomorrow's service if you could baptize me in Jesus' name." Sometimes God is moving and sometimes God is doing things. It may not be the exact way that we think that He's doing it, but God will do a work if we will let Him, if we'll open ourselves up to what He is possible, what He is capable of doing. Nothing is impossible for God. We baptized her in Jesus' name. We contacted Brother Supan, who's starting a church in Berlin, Germany. Said, "Hey, we baptized this young lady. She's at the University of Berlin." He got in touch with her. She came and took some of her other PhD candidates from the University of Berlin with her to visit the church in Berlin, Germany with Brother Supan. God is doing something, and God is going to do something this morning. It may not be exactly how you think. Things may not go exactly the way that you expect them to. But if you will allow God to do a work, He will fill you. He will refill you. He will touch you. He will restore you. Because that is what God does. Amen. If the musicians could come and the altar workers could get ready. A few years ago, there was a song by a man by the name of Ty Tribbett. Some of you may know it. The song said this. He said, "I want it all back." I'm not going to try to sing it because I'm not much of a singer. But the main point of the song was this. There were a lot of things that I once had that I no longer have. And I've come to the point in my life where I've decided I want it back. I want it back. If you're examining your life and you realize you don't have joy, you don't have peace, you don't have victory, if you don't have, the Spirit of God is here this morning to restore those things to you. If you've never been filled with the Spirit of God, you were intended to live in relationship with God. That's how you were created. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, "There's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man." You were intended to live in relationship with God. You can have that back. You can have that relationship with Him. But the bridge to the song that Ty Tribbett sang, the bridge said something like this. What about the joy that He took? I want that. What about the peace that He took? I want that. What about my family that I once had? I want my family back. Enemy, you can't have my family anymore. I'm claiming them back by the power of God. What about my community? Devil, you can't have this community anymore. We're claiming it back by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. You can't have it anymore, enemy. They're mine. They were intended for me by the presence and the Spirit of God. They were never meant for you to have. You can have it this morning. You don't have to leave this place empty-handed, but you can leave full of everything that you need from the presence of God. If you need healing, if you could come over to this side of the altar, there are altar workers who will pray with you. You can receive healing. If you need someone to pray with you, right here in this intersection, there are people who will be praying with you. If you need the Holy Ghost, if you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you make your way right over here, there are altar workers who will give you instructions. You will be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost this morning. Why? Because that's what God does. But it's up to you to respond to His Spirit. It's up to you to respond to His presence, because you can get what you need from the presence of God today. Would you come from all over this place? Would you allow God to do something in your life? The Spirit of God is here. The presence of God is here. He wants to do something in your life. If you'll make the step of faith, God will show up and move in your situation.